Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church. You can find more great content like this online at citylight.church.
Romans 8 from verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to the mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as Matt comes up to speak, we just pray you bless him with the wisdom and right words that the Holy Spirit speaks through him and equips him, Lord. Let it speak to each one of our hearts and let it resonate something within us. Please soften our hearts and minds to hear your word. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. How are you going? So thanks very much for having me. It was a bit of late notice. Don got on me on Facebook, on Messenger, last Saturday, and said, "Hi, would you like to preach on Romans 8? And I went, "Would I?" Actually, it's been an interesting week for me. So it's great being here, but if I probably had realized a few things, I probably would have said no. He asked on Saturday, which I went and consulted with the powers that be, my wife, and we said yes on Sunday, it's fine. And then on Tuesday, I got a phone call from my sister to find out that she's got 3 months to live. So yes, if he'd asked me on Wednesday, might have been a bit different. But here we are. And one of the things, God's very providential in that sometimes the thing that you are called to do in ministry is actually there to help you too. And if you were going to have to do If you were going to have to look at something in a week like this, for me, Romans 8 is a great place to go. It's a great place to go when you're wrestling with mortality and eternity and things like that. Part of the other thing is my sister's what's killing her is cancer, and it's a genetic kind of cancer. So that raises all kinds of other issues in terms, like, you know, there's the grief and all that kind of thing for her, but there's also the, what about me? You know, that kind of thing. And so being able to sit in these passages, I'm actually grateful to Don for giving me the chance to go through it, because I think there's a lot in here that is about assurance. And so we're going to spend a fair bit of time looking at assurance today. And you'll see what I mean when we just start going through the passage. Now, we've gone through the passage there already, and we can bring it up again. And I'll just read it out again for you. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Now, just quick thing. I never tire of noticing this point. Jesus is like this guy who was a kind of semi-political leader who died 20-ish years before this. Okay? Who's a leader from like 20-ish years ago that, like, say we were talking about Gough Whitlam or, you know, Robert Menzies or one of, like a major political leader that we've had around. Can you imagine someone saying, if you've got the Spirit of Gough Whitlam in you? And yet, it's just kind of taken for granted here. Do you notice that? It's just a given that you would have the spirit of this political figure. That has to tell you something straight from the bat. Jesus isn't like other people. Now, there's obvious reasons for that, and you see them right here. He has been risen from the dead. Now, you all know that, but it's just worth remembering how, within a very short time, Christians got to the point where the fact that someone rose from the dead and could actually come into you through spirit in some way was like, well, yeah, that's not an everyday kind of thing, you know, all right? Now, look, there's lots of other stuff to unpack here, but the first thing to realise is that, okay, I'm going to say this really slowly, Romans 8, 9 to 11 occurs in a larger thing called Romans 8, which is part of a larger thing called Romans, which is a larger thing called the Bible. But anyway, all right, and to understand these verses, it's worth noticing how Romans 8 starts and Romans 8 ends. Verse numbers and chapter numbers isn't something that Paul was thinking about when he wrote Romans, but the people who put these together have actually done a good job of splitting it at this point. So what I want to do is I just want to frame whatever's here, I want to frame that within the beginning and the end of Romans 8. So here we go. You guys have already done this, so you guys are experts at this already, so it's okay. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus, Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So that's the start. And what's the key couple of words that you need to hold on to really strongly there? No condemnation. God's got this. Now let's look at the end of Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So whatever I'm saying today has to be framed between those two verses, those two passages. And what's the central point of both of them? It's okay. Everything's going to work out okay. God's got this. Right? It's entirely framed in terms of assurance. It's entirely framed in terms of whatever's over that other side, whatever else is going on in your life that makes you feel, ugh, it's okay. God's got it. Here's the problem. The problem is, a lot of the time, you and I don't feel like that. A lot of the time, we don't go, you know what? Everything's cool. No problems. I have total assurance. I have total assurance that when I die, it'll all work out rosy. I never have doubts. I never have worries about these kind of things. I certainly don't go through rough patches with my faith. You know, I certainly never, you know, have any damage to my sense of assurance. Well, actually, most of us do. I mean, the problem is that sometimes it's hard to think that there's no condemnation from God because everyone else is doing such a good job of that. Everyone else is doing such a good job of condemning you, including yourself. And so it's really hard to not hear that nagging voice telling you, no, you're screwed. Right? And the thing to realize is, of course, Paul is well aware of this dynamic because he spent actually most of Romans 1, 2, and 3 discussing, yeah, you really are screwed. Right? And just in case everyone missed it, Romans 6 and 7, that's basically its message as well. No, you really are stuffed. How does Romans 8 begin? It begins with, therefore there's no condemnation, which actually when you read it is really odd because the way he finishes Romans 7 is, wretched man am I, who can solve this problem for me? And the implication is no one can, right? Paul has worked really hard to make sin and death sound pretty darn invincible by this point, right? And the thing is, he's not exaggerating in that. Sin actually is really powerful. Ask anybody. I mean, we all stuff up, and we all stuff up pretty badly and pretty regularly. And like, the ways we stuff up might differ, but nobody can seriously deny that people make serious, damaging mistakes and feel really bad afterwards and should feel really bad about it afterwards, right? One of the first words kids learn is sorry. They're going to get to use that a fair bit before their time on earth is done, you know. And Christianity sometimes has this reputation for creating the idea of guilt and sin. To be honest, I think we're just articulating what everybody feels, right? The fact that there is, you know, this feeling of, you know, we can't seem to break this, no matter what culture and everything like that we may come from. We all feel that sense of, I'm stuffing up. And Christians, and actually a lot of religions, have always been able to make the connection, you know what everyone seems to do? Sin, stuff up, screw up, make big mistakes. You know what else also every human being seems to do? Die. I wonder if there's a connection to those two. Christians weren't the first people to come up with that idea. Plenty of people have come up with that idea, right? What this means is that sin feels like this incredibly tenacious beast, right? Now, of course, in Paul's day, and you guys would have looked at this already, the Jews actually had a very, you know, they had what they thought would be the hero that could come in and, you know, rescue them from sin and ride off into the sunset. And it was a pretty good one. It was the law. You know, Paul's actually spent a fair bit of time talking about how the law can't actually do that for you. In fact, if we go back to verse Romans 8, 1 to 3, right, you'll see that in verse 3 it says, "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh," right? So the law is powerless, weakened, adynamis in Greek. And the thing to realize here is Paul's not trying to say that the law is pathetic, that it's weak. It's actually the opposite. What he's saying is the law is really actually very strong and very formidable. It's just not strong enough because sin is stronger. Right? If you're going to get yourself out of this sin problem, not even the law, something given by God himself, is strong enough to beat that. That's pretty scary when you think of it. In my mind, and this could just be my mind, I imagine like a movie where the superhero is law and sin is the bad guy, and no matter what happens is the law just cannot seem to defeat this sin thing. It just doesn't need it. He needs something else. He needs something, a better superhero to come across. He needs click-ons. No, sorry, that's a parental joke. You know, the supervillain sin is just not going to work out, not going to be defeated by this guy. Okay. Now, before we get to that, let's actually have a quick think about why the law is so ineffective. Now, I recognize I'm here for Romans 9 to 11, but you've got to kind of do a lot of this stuff before you get there. Okay, in this bit, it says the law was powerless to do something. So what was the law powerless to do? It was powerless to set you free from the law of sin and death. And why was it? Because it was weakened by the flesh. So you've got four words kind of all rolling up together here. You've got sin and death. You've got law and you've got flesh. Okay? Now, let's just actually spend a few minutes talking about that flesh thing for a bit and what that means, because that's going to have big implications when we get to 9 to 11. One thing that we can say that the flesh isn't is your material physical body. And there's two reasons why I know that. The first is actually made clear in the passage that I'm meant to be talking about today, which is Romans 9:8-10. So if we go to that, okay, there you can see here that Paul, when he uses the term flesh, and this is consistent throughout the passage, do you see that he uses a word called sarx? Sarkos, or sarx. Now, when he's talking about a body, like a physical body, he uses a completely different word. Right? Do you see that there? Right? So soma is there, or somata if we're doing the plural. So when he's talking about bodies, like physical meat and bones type stuff, he uses a different word from the word that he's using when he's talking about flesh. So flesh can't just mean what you guys are walking around in right now, or sitting in, as the case may be. Okay. His point is that that your physical body, the soma, that'll die. That'll go physically stuff. But he means something else when he's talking about flesh. Okay. And now if we go back to 1:8-1:3, right? Yes. Okay. The second thing is that we see that back in there, he says that Jesus had taken on the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay. Now, Paul is really adamant that Jesus has taken on our physical material body. That's a big thing for him because that's what rising from the dead means. Is that he had a body and that body came back up. He's not some kind of ghosty thing. Okay, that's going to be important for his argument in a minute. The other thing is that we find out that this flesh, right, that he had is kind of like ours. Do you see that? The likeness of it. But it's not quite the same. It's missing the messed upness. That's what sinful means, the technical theological term there. It's missing the messed upness. It looks the same, it sounds the same, it smells the same, but it's just that little bit different. Okay? Right? So we've got these kind of things. We've got sin, we've got death, we've got flesh, and we've got law. What ties all four of those together? Don't worry, it's a rhetorical question. I'm not waiting. It took me all week to figure this one out. I had to read commentaries and stuff. Here's the answer. They're all short term. They're all short term. They're all thinking from a short term perspective. Okay? Let me explain. Let's start with the obvious one. Death. You do not get more of a short-term thinking than death gives you. Okay? Because death makes you think about nothing else but death. It makes you focus on a limited time span. In my sister's case, 3 months. In other contexts, 20, 30 years or whatever it may be. But the thing is, death makes it so that you can really only think about it a fair bit. And it also blocks you from seeing what's over the other side very well. You know what I mean? Death is the ultimate thing that says, look at me. Right? And thinking about eternity becomes very, very difficult, like real long term, with death in the way. Okay? Right? And apart from anything, death is really scary. And you know why? Because it's so final. But is it final? It tells you that it's final. And that's what makes it so scary. But it's keeping you on the short term. Now let's do another easy one. Sin. Sin's very short term. Sin's short term. Like, what's lust? Lust is, I want short-term satisfaction, to hell with the consequences. Don't think long-term if you want to go into lust. What is greed? Greed is, I want that now, and I don't care about what'll happen in 150 years from now. because I won't need it because I'll be dead, right? Pride is, I want everyone to like me now. I want everyone to think about me now. Sin is always trying to stop you from thinking long term. It is always fixated on now, right? And this comes to what Paul means by flesh here. What he means by flesh is the thing about us that is mortal, that is degrading, degradable. The part of us that just doesn't care about eternity, but is focused on meeting the needs of now. Because, like, we're all going to die anyway, right? Living according to the flesh, by this definition, is about only caring about temporary, corruptible, degradable things, right? This isn't even, you know, so much isolated sinful actions or sinful thoughts. It's just, it's not about when I do the wrong thing, I'm living in the flesh. It's bigger than that. It's, where is my trajectory of vision? Where am I looking? Am I looking way, way over there to the eternal future, or am I looking here? Flesh makes you look here. Now, technically, even for Paul, flesh or even fleshly desires isn't necessarily a bad thing. That might be a bit of a shock to you, but it's true, right? Your flesh makes you want to eat now. And that's okay, right? It's not sinful for my flesh in the morning to say to me, you need breakfast now. That's actually okay. That's it doing its function, right? That's not wrong. It's only wrong if that becomes my sole focus, my sole direction or goal in life is now, right? It's to want to eat, to want to have sex, or anything like that isn't inherently wrong. It can go wrong in lots of different ways, but one of the ways that it can go wrong is when you just focus on satisfying it rather than thinking long term. So it's not wrong for my flesh to say to me, right now, short term, you need to eat breakfast, if that's actually helping me long term to get through the rest of the day with enough energy and stuff, right? Where my flesh would be going bad is if it said, you need breakfast right now, and the best thing you could have for breakfast is Skittles, because they taste awesome. Okay? Why? Because Skittles, while satisfying me now, will not actually help me for the rest of the day. Do you see what I mean? So where flesh goes wrong is when it has no emphasis on the future outcomes. Okay? Flesh thinking is short-sighted. It's about now. It's about this life, right? Now, you can see that based on this, sin, death, and flesh will always have a real party together because they're all thinking about now. But what about law? Well, here's the pesky thing about the law. There is nothing in the law that God gave that says anything about eternity. That's not its job. It's not designed for that. What's it designed to deal with? You just stole a cow. Give it back now. Or else. So what's its focus? Short term. You did this. If you keep doing this, we will kick you out of the land. You're out, okay? That's as long-term as it gets. It's not really thinking about, like, the eternal eschaton that much, okay? And this is why he can say that the problem with the law is that the law just gets you thinking more about fleshy stuff. Because what happens when your flesh gets told, if you don't deal with this now, you will get in big trouble now. Your flesh goes, now? Well, we really better think about now a bit more, shouldn't we? Okay, right. I don't want to be punished now. And then you just lock more into short-term thinking, which is why he's saying it's weakened by the flesh Because if there was any chance that the law would actually say to you, you know, there's this big eternity over there, your flesh is just going to get it and go, no, you need to think about the consequences right now out of this law thing. And so we're back to that. And all of this short-term thinking is really frustrating for God because he doesn't really think short-term. He thinks long-term for you, me, and him, right? He's thinking real long-term, like he's thinking eternity here. And, well, I was thinking about it. It's kind of like parents, don't you love it how when you are trying to get the day started and you're trying to get school bags done and all this kind of stuff, and you're thinking about the day and getting out of the house and getting into the day and that kind of thing, and then your son, I may be projecting, you say, go put your shoes on so we can get out and start the day. And he goes, yep. And then you go there and 10 minutes later, he's still not put his shoes on, but he says, look, Dad, a bug. Right? What's his problem? His problem is he's not thinking about the day. He's not thinking about the long term. He's living in the moment. Right? He's living in the moment. Move past the moment, son. Let's get into the day here, right? Now, multiply that by a billion trillion and you've got God's problem with us. Okay? He's there and he's saying, I got an eternity for you. And we're like, yeah, but look at this life that we have now, isn't it? Right? And I got this issue and I got this dealing with. You know, like, what about that? And he's like, eternity, right? Now, what could he do in that situation? Any of you who are parents, you know, you can try laws and rules with your kids to say, you're out the door or else. But in the reality, those things very rarely work in the long term. What do you need to do? You need to teach them the value of thinking about the rest of the day, you know? Trying to just say to them, listen, if you don't deal with this now, you'll have more problems now, usually doesn't work. What you need to do is you need to get them thinking, listen, we're going to get to school today, and at school you're going to see such and such, and you're going to do this, and we're going to do this tonight, and that kind of thing. And then they might actually put their shoes on and leave. And that's God's problem with us. He's trying to get us thinking long term, right? And Paul actually explains this very clearly in a bit that you looked at last week, which is Romans 8, 5 to 6. Right? Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, which is like right now. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by flesh is death. It's thinking about now. And like the next, you know, remember this is a culture where like people die at 40, you know, now. Right? But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, the thing about life and peace when you are talking to people from a Jewish context is that's not just peace and that's not just life. That's shalom. Okay? And shalom for Jewish people is always a kind of what we call an eschatological thing. It's an end times type thing. What it is about when God will come back through the power of Christ returning, and we will have eternal life in eternal bliss and eternal peace, right? So the spirit, the law of the flesh makes you think about now and your death. The spirit of life and peace gets you thinking about the eternal life and the eternal peace that you will be going into. It raises your vision, starts you looking down and gets you looking up, right? So with that in mind, right, that sounds awesome. Who likes that idea? Who likes that idea of thinking from that perspective? It sounds great. Here's Paul's problem for you. You can't do that. You can't do that. Right? You just can't bring yourself to think that way consistently because the immediate and the focus on the immediate is just too darn strong. Okay? If you're going to try, if you're going to, I challenge you to leave here and say, I'm thinking about eternity for the rest of the day. I'm on it, right? Oh, wow, a blue car. Okay? The problem is that flesh and sin will just whack you across the face and get you thinking about now again. You cannot do this, my friends. You need a next level superhero to come in and help you out. And that's exactly why, finally, I'm getting to my actual passage, which is, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. Realm here means rule. You are not ruled by that. You are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, and remember, that's a fascinating idea, that a historical figure, a person, could be living in you. Even though your body, soma, is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Now, when you think of it from the point of view of this short-term and long-term thinking, doesn't that already start to make a heck of a lot more sense? Okay? All right? If you want to think eternally focused and get past from that, you need God's Spirit in you to help you with that, because God is a kind of powerful guy. And you're going to need something or someone really powerful to help you with this. And you know that he's powerful precisely because of what he says here. He is so powerful that he could raise Jesus from the dead. And you need something that powerful to raise your vision. Okay? You need someone that powerful. But here's the other reason. Do you notice that Paul here doesn't just talk of God's Spirit or the Spirit of God, but this is one of those fascinating moments where you have the Spirit of Christ in there. Did you notice that? That's an interesting phrase. Trinitarian theologians, we get really excited about that kind of thing because, like, you got all three of them all playing with each other in this little passage. But the point I want to make here is that if you want to raise your vision from beyond a lens of just death to eternity, there's one person who knows how to get that vision. The person who defeated it. If we think of death as like a wall that we just can't look over, Jesus is the one who can. And so having him in you allows you to see that vision much more effectively, to see that perspective, to see over the wall, if you like. Okay, his death is really handy for a whole host of reasons. Back to Romans 8, 1-3. It's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, sin offering and all that kind of thing. That's great. It's the thing that solves the condemnation thing. But the other the other great benefit of it is that it allows us to say, God, I'm really struggling with actually thinking long term here, beyond my own life, beyond my own priorities. And Jesus says, yeah, don't worry, I can help you with that. I know what it's like on the other side, and I know how to get you to there and to get your mind thinking like that. That is why God places his Spirit in you, to give you that vision. Now, I want to stress again, you can't do that yourself. But you don't have to. All right? The Spirit does it. And this actually leads to Paul's basis for assurance. What is his basis? If your focus is on eternity, if you're framing what you're going through now through the lens of how it will affect you in the future, that means that your spirit that you're not doing that because you couldn't. The Spirit must be doing that in you. And if the Spirit is in you, the reason why the Spirit's in you is because God put him in there. And if God put him in in you, then you're saved. Do you see the logic? And if you're saved, you've got nothing to worry about. So if you're thinking about eternity, the only way you could do that is if you have the Spirit in you. And the only way you could have the Spirit in you is because God put him in you. And if God put him in you, that means that, well, you're saved. So relax. Sometimes people worry that when they read this passage that it's basically saying if you keep on doing the wrong thing, that means you're still ruled by the flesh, so you're screwed, which is actually the exact opposite of where he's going. That hurts your sense of assurance. This is actually meant to lift you out of it. You are still going to make mistakes. You are still going to have times where you look down. But the impulse to look up will keep on happening for you because you're Christians and because the Spirit will do that for you. And then when you look up, you'll see that there's an eternity waiting for you. And the Spirit of Christ, who's risen from the dead, wants to take you there.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church. We hope you found it helpful and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church, visit us online at www.citylight.church.